So I'm looking forward to what God has for us.
I'll take that. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Some of us were out past midnight last night to welcome Pastor Phil in. And I must say, he looked so refreshed. Kinda. And then you really look good here this morning. We're so glad you're here, you and Alexa, and just blessed that you're such an example of someone who runs the race. And we know it's not a sprint, but it is something that models for us the race that we're in spiritually, knowing that we have a beginning and we have an end. And as you've heard, it's that little dash in between that really matters. And I wanted this morning to do something that really caught my heart from what happened here last week. And last week, Cindy and I were over visiting our son in Michigan, and you had a special speaker here. His name was Chris Ball, the president of Elam, a friend of Pastor Phil and Alexa and of this church. And as I was watching the service online, the thing that he said, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, tell the church that you're not only going to have unity, but you're going to have harmony. Do you remember that? When he made that prophetic declaration, it is so significant to understand that in the heart of our great Savior, that it's not just a matter of unity, but it's this harmony that the Lord is bringing us into with each other. This meshing together of our lives to where we bring forth a sound from heaven that has not been heard before. It's like when the worship team comes up on this platform. You know, they stand in a place of unity. But it's when they begin to play and they begin to sing, then we get the harmony. And so it is with us. So it is with the body of Christ in this day that the Lord is bringing us together truly to be one by the Spirit, united in the Word, with His heart, His desire to move forward in things that He desires for us to accomplish as His people. And it's the most amazing thing to see, because no two of us are the same, and our backgrounds are so different, our experiences are so varied, and yet the Lord is able to bring us together by His Spirit and mesh us together so that we bring a sound from heaven that both is vertical and is horizontal. It's vertical in that it reaches the heaven, His church crying out to Him, come, Lord Jesus, come. And it's horizontal in that we cry out as the bride of Christ, the church, in a horizontal way to those around us, come, come and drink. Drink of Him who was the fountain of life. And so our calling is very high, and it's also very low. And it brings us into a place where we walk with Him and we get to experience the God of heaven, our Creator, as it is within the Godhead. You know, it was interesting as I was watching last week and Brother Chris had brought that word, then Lori came and shared a revelation that the Lord had given her, a vision that the Lord had given her of the church, and she was above the church, and there was a great black cloud just swirling over the church. Of course, you know imagery for the enemy, the wicked one, and he would seek to destroy this church. But she said that as because we were in such unity and such harmony that the cloud just was shattered and it dissipated. And you know, that was one of those divine confirmations. First Chris, and then here comes Lori, and then Nikki. Nikki comes out of the wings and says, do you know that for the first time ever, we're going to be teaching the children on unity? Do you understand what the Spirit was doing here last Sunday? He was setting up a precedent. He was establishing a divine goal whereby you and I, as the Church of Grace Fellowship, are going to not only be united, but we're going to be in harmony. And because of that, we're going to be able to see a harvest. It's the most marvelous thing that God is doing in these last days. And the increase that we're going to experience is totally supernatural. It's totally beyond you and me. And the significance of unity cannot be, we can't downplay that. We can't minimize that. The great psalm, and you all of you know it well, Psalm 133, where how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil that came down over the head and the beard and down onto the garments of Aaron, being the great high priest of his day. And you see, it's a picture of you and me. We're in unity, and there is this anointing. There's a direct correlation between the presence and the anointing of God and our unity, our being together in agreement. It's like the waters, the great dew that comes down upon Mount Hermon and waters the mountains. And there it says, the Lord says, there I command my blessing, a commanded blessing, even life forevermore. The blessing of eternal life, the water of life, the anointing of God's presence, whereby every yoke is broken out of our lives and we become yoke breakers because we walk in unity. You know, it can't be overemphasized the significance of our hearts being gathered together as one and seeing the mission and the vision of the local church of which we're a part, the local expression of Christ's body, and He is our head. We moving together and to see the success of every brother and sister in this church, elevating them above ourselves, esteeming them more than us, and seeking their good, and being way beyond ourselves in our own abilities, but we manifest and we show forth a grace that allows them to recover, or allows them to succeed, or allows them to come back. And we make room. And God the Father, this is His heart, a great heart, whereby He makes room for all of His children to come home. You know, it's the most wonderful thing to examine the Scriptures about unity. And I have some things I want to say about that this morning with you. Do you remember how the Lord gives us this beautiful statement, this promise in Matthew 18 and verse 19? He says this. He says that where two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And then the next verse, verse 20, is this. It says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. This unity, just even two or three being in unity, we can appeal to the God of heaven and He will hear us and bring to pass the thing that's on our hearts and according to His will to do. Where two or three of us, it doesn't take 2,000 or 3,000, just two or three of us get together in the name of our Lord in unity, God manifests, God comes. Jesus says, I'll be there. Now just think if 200 of us agree together. What can the Lord God do? You know, I've actually seen this worked out, played out in my ministry life. A couple examples that I'd like to give you as come out of Russia, back when we went into Russia twice back in the early 90s, and we planted a couple of churches there. One was in the city of Ulyanovsk on the Volga River, and the other was in the city of Saratov on the Volga. And we were the first Americans into these cities. And the Russians turned out to see if these Americans, after they had been fed the fact that Americans were devils, actually had horns and tails. And the Russians showed up. because they wanted to see these Americans. But I remember going into the city of Ulyanovsk. It's a military city. And very secretive, closed off. And God had opened it up. And we took a group of 70 out of our church. 70. And two or three other churches joined us. And we went. And we held a crusade there for about 10 days. And every day we were out on the streets with our worship teams. And we were worshiping and singing and preaching the gospel on the streets of Ulyanovsk. And then we were going out and we were holding meetings in a great theater that was there in the city of Ulyanovsk. And we were doing that at night, and it was packed out every night. And the hunger of the Russian people for the gospel was so vast, it was so easy just to minister the gospel to them and see them receive Jesus Christ. Do you see that this is what's coming in these last days through the bride of Christ? The authority and the anointing of the Lord God is going to be so demonstrated through His bride that it's going to be very easy as you and you and you and you do the signs and wonders and miracles. And yes, it's you're going to do it because He's going to come in this way in unity. And He's going to show forth that He really is the Savior. He's not going to be denied. He's going to prove to the earth He is who He is through His church, His bride. And His bride is going to say, come. And His bride is going to say, come. And His bride is going to say, come. And they will come. And they will be saved. And they will enter into life. So we were preaching the gospel there. But before we did any of that, and we saw hundreds saved, I think really, I'm being conservative, so I don't overblow this, but hundreds came to Christ. It was amazing. We would stand out these huge, they looked like apartments, but they weren't. They were disguised. They were military installations where they made armament and tanks. And we would stand outside the gates with our bulletins in Russian that declared our crusade that evening. And we would share the gospel as these hundreds of people would could be coming out of these gates. And you see, they run these factories 24/7, 365. And they were constantly changing. 100,000 people work in these institutions, these facilities. And we were standing outside the gates and preaching the gospel and handing out, and the people were coming. But before any of that happened, we had just arrived in the city of Ulyanovsk, and we were getting ready to launch onto the street, and word came from the officials of the city, you cannot have a crusade here. Go home. We had spent thousands of dollars, traveled thousands of miles to go and to hold this crusade and to minister there. And they're telling us, go home. The reason they were is because the Orthodox priests had come to the city officials and had said, we don't want them here. And they were seeking to run us out. And I remember sitting in this theater, this empty theater with our 70, and we had about 100 interpreters with us, all these high school and college kids. They love being with us because they got to practice their English. And they love being with us. And so they were our interpreters. And they were all in there. And I remember how that we five or six leaders, we gathered together. And we just called everyone into the theater. And we say, we must begin to pray. And said, let's unite. Let's agree that they are going to open the doors for us. And we're going to have our crusade. And I remember for the next 2 hours, you could just hear the hum of the people praying. It was the most beautiful sound. There was a sound of heaven resonating through that theater as the people prayed on their knees, on their faces, crying out to the Lord that God would open those doors, that we wouldn't be denied. We sent two or three of our leaders and interpreters off to meet with the city officials. And 2 hours later, they came back. And they came in with great big smiles and with thumbs up and said, the crusade is on. And we were on. God was able to do something, beloved, that was being denied us by man and devil because we were united in our faith and in our hope to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring life to a city that lived in darkness. For a great light has shined, and the Lord God was going to bring the people into that light. And they hadn't heard it, and they didn't know. And so we preached the most elementary gospel we could preach. and we saw the sick healed and demons cast out, and we saw people saved in masses, all because we were united. When we went to Saratov, and there we met in a circus building, and every major Russian city has a circus building, either a one-ring, a two-ring, or a three-ring circus building. And this one had a one-ring, but it was gigantic. It held a couple of thousand people. And again, we were on the streets, and we were preaching. It was interesting that one of my dear friends encountered with the group that he was with, the Russian Mafia. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Russian Mafia. It is very real. It's in cahoots with the government, and they pretty much do whatever they want to do. You can always tell them. We were staying in a hotel, and you can always tell the Russian Mafia because they would pull up with these real elite cars, and they were all decked out in their jewelry. And what happened is my dear friend with his group of 30 or 40 had boarded a bus, and they were getting ready to launch out. We were going out into the city of Saratov. And what happened is the Russian Mafia pulls up in their wonderful shiny cars, and they get on to the bus, and they're looking over, and they tell this group that says, "You're not going anywhere until you pay us." To see God work is the most wonderful thing. To see Him work in the most stressful situations, beloved, is otherworldly. And so what happened is that my friend and all those people began to pray. They began to pray. And the Russian Mafia, they just sat right outside the bus door, and they had, you could tell they were loaded. They were packing heat, and I don't mean tacos. They weren't going to let them leave. And suddenly, my friend has this thought. He hears the Lord tell him, "March around the bus. March around the bus." And Dick gets up. He says, "Everybody, off the bus. Off the bus." All those young people, and we had so many, all those young people and the older ones, off the bus they went. He said, "We're going to march around the bus. We're going to do a Jericho march around this bus. And we're going to march, and we're going to praise, and we're going to pray, and we're going to give the Lord the glory." And that's what they started to do. Dick in the front, and they began to march around this like Greyhound bus. That's not what it was, but around this bus over and over again, praying and worshiping and thanking the Lord. And the Russian Mafia, you know, they began to back off. They didn't know what quite to do with this, and they pulled their cars back, and they just threw their arms folded, and they just kept marching around in this unity, and making a song, making a harmony arising. Because, beloved, harmony is agreement in action. That's what harmony is, agreement in action, oneness in action. It's not just, you know, God tells you to dig a hole, you get a shovel and then lean on it. You get out and you do what God tells you to do. And they kept marching. And then suddenly, as quickly as they had come, they just disappeared. They got back in their cars and they just drove off. Dick and the group marched back on the bus and off they went. Real stories. You know, practical things where you live out your faith in the hope of seeing Jesus Christ glorified and to see souls, see people's lives change. You know, it shouldn't come as a surprise to you and me that the enemy of our souls would seek to destroy our unity, destroy the sound from heaven, the harmony that God wants to bring, and the harvest as a result of it. No, this unity, this thing is a precious thing. You must fight for it. You must pray. You must fast. You must seek His heart that you walk in this. And it's so significant that the enemy tries to destroy every single house except his own. Satan seeks to destroy
every house, every kingdom, except his own. But the Lord has a remedy for that. The Lord has a word for that. The head of the church isn't going to allow his people to be defeated if they will lean into him and lean on him. He will begin to move for them in ways that will astound them. And it's just a matter of taking him at his word and believing him. Jesus has a word about that. Remember how Jesus said concerning the devil, you know, he just wants to destroy every house. If a house is divided against itself, it shall not stand. And the enemy is always trying to divide our houses, the houses of worship, the homes that we live in, businesses, whatever it may be. He's always seeking to divide, bring chaos, disruption. But the Lord has a word for that. And the Lord says this. He says this in Matthew chapter 7. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall. But it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. Jesus wants you and me to unite our hearts in his word, build our houses, build our lives, our marriages, our children, our businesses, our future, this house on his word. Build it on the rock. Winds will come, rains will come. It will beat on this house. It will beat on others. We're not immune to that. But we have spiritual armor, spiritual weapons. We have an anointing that destroys the yokes. There is life in us. If you're in here and you're born again, you have a life in you that is everlasting, that no one can ever take from you, not man or devil or circumstance or thing, and you can defeat the enemy by doing what Jesus our Lord said when the devil appeared to him after 40 days of fasting, and Jesus quoted him the word of God, "Thus it is written, thus it is written, thus it is written," and he stood and he overcame. And thus it is with you and me. Because this man, Jesus, has this glorious heart where he believed what God the Father was telling him by the Spirit and showing him by the Spirit. This man loves you and wants a relationship with you. This man is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This man has conquered the earth and everything in it. And he reigns supreme in heaven above and even here on earth as the sovereign one. And he's going to show forth that through his people in these last days. I want to tell you, unity is a powerful thing. It can't be denied. And at the very basis of all unity, beloved, all harmony is reconciliation. It's the very message of the gospel. Reconciliation. If you're unwilling to reconcile, beloved, you're missing the heart of God. You're missing his will for your life. You say, yeah, but you don't know how they hurt me. Or, you know, I really messed up. Yeah, I have too. You know, I've just messed up. I've been knocked off the Christmas tree more than once. Yeah, we had a cat. Theodore William Barnett. That's what our baby Audrey named him. And he had this propensity for going over to the Christmas tree and batting the ornaments. He just loved to bat the ornaments. Bat, bat, bat. And he'd knock them off and they'd roll over and he'd watch them. Yeah, I've been knocked off the Christmas tree more than once. And you know what I do? I repent. And I just cry out, and I just get back up, and I let the Lord rehang me. And this is what God wants you to do. Get back up and let him use you again. Get back up and take your place. Get back up and go forward. Get back up. A righteous person can be knocked down 7 times. They get back up. It is by his grace, but we get back up because his heart is for us. And reconciliation is at the center of all unity and harmony, whereby we make things right. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me see about getting over there. And let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, you might be an apostle in here. You might be a prophet or an evangelist or whatever you may be, and whatever your ministry may be, but the one ministry you do have is the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that Christ, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We have this ministry to where we have been reconciled to our God, and no one can take that from us. No one. We have a relationship with him in the beauty of who he is and his great heart, and no one can ever take us away from him or cause us to stumble to a point where he would not welcome us back and embrace us, because we have been reconciled through this beautiful covenant of grace by his blood. And then Paul says also over here in Colossians, let me read this one to you. He talks about this beautiful the thing that we have in... I want to get over there. In Colossians 3. Beginning in verse 13, he says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also must you do. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The result of that, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Paul is constantly encouraging every church he addresses in his epistles to be one, to reconcile, to give no place to the devil, to understand who they are in him, and allow God to finish the work that he's begun in them. I want to close here this morning with this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. And it's a familiar portion of scripture to you, I know. But the very theme of this passage is unity. God knitting us together. And it takes effort. Beloved, it takes love. It takes laying down your life. It takes sacrificing yourself for others. It takes taking up your cross and following him. But the reward that is coming and the reward you experience in this life cannot be gainsaid. It cannot be overemphasized. It cannot be minimized. The reward that is coming to those who do this and our peacemakers and our reconcilers, they are the sons of God. And they're going to be shown forth in these last days. Men and women who arise, and they are the very sons of God. And they walk in a level of authority and anointing and blessing heretofore not upon the face of the earth. The Lord is going to give to his church in the last days an anointing, an authority that's going to not only rival the book of Acts, but far exceed it. He is going to do things that are truly the greater works through you as you believe him and obey him, as you give your heart to him, as you seek the good of others and the good of the church. Then he is going to make room for you. I love that. He makes room for you. He makes room for me. And so this is what's going to happen, and this is what's happening even now. And Paul brings this out. Paul loved the churches. I love the Apostle Paul. I just love the way he lived his life. And, you know, he lived his life in such a way, he says, imitate me. And he had to mature in Christ, and he had to repent, and he had to change, and he just kept going, you know, through all the things he went through. And he, you know, he came up short here, and he would seek the Lord, and he would repent, and he just kept going. And he could finally get to a place where he wrote these epistles, and he would say, imitate me. That's how far he had matured in Christ. Follow me, imitate me, be like me. And guess what? You ought to be able to say that. Is there an amen out there? Woo. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. No, you ought to be able to say that. No, we're not perfect. No, and I, man, but I want to be able to tell you, follow me as I follow Christ. I want to live my life in such a way that I lead you into Christ and not away from him. I want to lead you into a place of unity with him and with one another to where that black cloud never, ever touches your house. That black cloud never, ever touches this house. That black cloud does not exist in your sphere of influence and life, because you're seeking to be like him. Paul here in this passage, you know how he's in prison, and you think about, well, man, you know, why am I here? What did I do wrong? You know, a lot of Christians, I'd be the attitude they have. What did I do wrong getting prison? Well, it's not what Paul did wrong. It's he did everything right, and he got in prison. You know, that's the beautiful thing here. And so he begins, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk. Now look at this. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So how do we do that? Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. That's how we do that. And you notice verse 3, we are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're eager. We're very, very diligent to maintain that, to preserve that. It's here. And being diligent not to give place to the devil, being diligent not to allow the enemy to drive a wedge between you and someone else, but to guard your heart with all the power and the grace that God can give you, because out of it come the issues of life, and you maintain this unity. You know, you've got to have it in your marriage. You've got to have it in your business place. But tell me someplace you can't have it. And the only place that I can really think of where it's not is in a room full of children. I know, I raised 10. You have to ride herd sometimes. Praise the Lord. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then Paul begins to talk about the Godhead. Beloved, your God. He begins to describe him here. Look, he says, verse 4, there is one body, that's the church, and one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, the call, of course, to eternal life. One Lord, that's Jesus. One faith and one baptism into him. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So in this Godhead of ours, in this one true God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, there is this beautiful unity. There is this beautiful harmony. There is this thing where all of them are always actively involved in anything that you and I and His church seek to do. One is never left out, and they're all moving forward to accomplish that which is perfect in our lives and to bring you into a place of absolute delight and blessing forever. And God is working with you so that you can enter in to this new race of human beings that He has raised up through His blood. And we are that race, Jew and Gentile, knit together, found in Christ, and that we forever reflect the glory of our God, and we bring forth His heart and His will and His mind in our lives. And beloved, do you understand this is the only opportunity we get? So if you suffer here for Christ, if you've messed up and you repent of it, do you understand you will never, ever do that throughout eternity? You will be perfect. You will be like Him, except He's God, of course, but you and me will be like Him. There's no more sorrow. There's no more sin. There's no more repentance. There's no more forgiving. None of that. That has passed away. That's with this world. Beloved, if you do it right now, if you do it right now, it's going to shine through all eternity in the ages and ages to come. I love that song this morning, 100 billion stars. Oh, my word. Our God, think of this. Well, you and me, you know, everything's wrapped up. We've got our resurrection bodies. 100 billion years in the presence of God. And then we'll have to start another 100 billion. No end. And we're growing and we're changing. And the Lord is revealing Himself through all the ages. We will never cease to behold the glory of our God and know Him in more intimate ways. He will reveal Himself to us. And it'll go on forever. You know, it's the most beautiful thing, the Godhead, this beautiful unity. And then you notice there's a grace that is given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Of course, our Lord had grace in its fullness, had the Spirit in the fullness. You know, you can read that in John 1. Grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ in its fullness. We take a portion of that He gives to you and me. And then down here, he says in verse 8, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. And the gifts that He gave are found in verse 11. And there are these wonderful ministry gifts of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And these men and women, they seek to respond to the gifting that they have received from the Lord through grace. They seek to love Him to the best of their ability and at the same time love His people. And though we come up short many times, we've had to repent, we've failed, we seek to get back up. I can't tell you how thankful I am that the Lord has kept me in ministry for over 50 years. Do you know how many of my brothers and sisters, you can't find them anymore? They started out well. They lasted 10 years or 20 years, and finally it just got to them. The enemy got to them, and they quit the ministry. They stepped out of their calling. They shriveled up the branch that they were. The life has been stopped. The fruit that they bore is not being bore any longer. And for to endure for 50 years to minister and to serve Christ, I know it is a great gift. And His doing, and this is the very plan and purpose for each one of us, that we will endure and make it. And God sends us these men and women, and He sends them to us to equip us for the work of the ministry. Are those slides up there or not? I don't know if we got them going. But He equips us for the ministry. This is what we're called to do, beloved. The so-called fivefold ministry, we're not called to police you. You know, that's what some want in the church. They want somebody that's going to police them and tell them what to do and not. No, we are to equip you. We are to train you, mentor you for your ministries, your calling. And listen, when you stand before the Lord on that day, you'll answer for yourself. You're not going to say, well, Pastor Jeff said. No, that ain't going to work. No, you'll answer for yourself. And it's going to be very good because you desire his will and his heart. And you're seeking it. So you notice here in verse 12, it's to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. There's that word unity again. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, what I'm talking to you about, when there is unity and harmony, we grow. When there's unity and harmony in your house, you grow, you mature, you change. This is why the enemy seeks to disrupt and divide and create chaos, because it stops the growth if he is successful. That's why as we build our lives upon his word and we seek to obey it, I've told the Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, help me to obey you. I want to obey you. Lord, I want your heart. I want your mind. Lord, pour your grace upon me. Help me, my Savior, do this that I may glorify you and help your people. And this is what's showing up here. Equipping you, training you. This is what our calling is, and bringing us into this unity of the faith and of the knowledge of our Savior. And it gives no place to the enemy, and nothing becomes impossible for those who believe. You notice the very next thing that Paul says concerning unity, he says, don't be like kids. Don't be like children. Notice this. Verse 14. So that we no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So we have to watch out for men, people who would seek to take our unity from us, destroy the harmony that is arising out of this divine orchestra right here. And the God wants us to understand that he doesn't want us to remain children. He wants us to grow up. That's a process, just like in our human lives. That's a process. And God sends you mentors, and he sends you teachers. He sends you fathers. He sends you mothers. And they counsel you, and they point to you, and they teach you, and they encourage you, and they seek to live their lives the best by the grace of God they can to be an example to you. And so they are seeking to bring you into this thing, because children, beloved, all you have to do is just two kids, one toy. Okay, two kids, one toy, no unity. No, rather, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Grow up. Lay down all the selfish stuff. Grow up in every way, into him who is the head, into Christ. And then Paul comes back to the subject of unity in verse 16 in the expression of the body of Christ. Look at this unity. From whom the whole body, from our Lord Jesus, the whole body joined and held together by every point which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. You know, we just each one of you are doing your thing that you're supposed to do in the body of Christ, in the church, big or small, door watchers, teaching the children, If you have the occasion to stand up here and share, you do it with excellence. You do it to the best of your ability. It'll like Cody coming and sharing. Wasn't that good? Praise the Lord. And we sang that song. Yeah, it just fits. It just fits. And all of this fits. You know, every joint, ligament, it all fits. And so we move in this single direction with a single purpose in mind and heart in mind, to love our Savior with all of our being and to love each other the same. Vertical and horizontal. So what you have to do to see that accomplished, and I'm going to be very bold about this, is listen to those who God sends to you. Submit. As long as they're following Christ and seeking to show you the way, then listen and do your best to obey. Over my lifetime, I've had, I think, about 4 spiritual fathers. I could really say were spiritual fathers. And some of the things they required of me were not sinful or wrong. It was just difficult for me. It was not comfortable for me what they were asking me to do. And so I would be thrown upon the Lord. I would be thrown upon Him. You know, help me, Lord, to accomplish this. Help me to do this. I was in a meeting with a brother, a spiritual father of mine one time, and he knew that I occasionally prophesied to people and had words of knowledge and all of that. And I was just sitting there very quietly minding my own business like you're doing. And he just pointed to me and he said, "Come on up here and prophesy to everybody." Well, that happened here years ago before I was even pastor. And then it happened again in another meeting in Ohio. But the one thing I learned is that I could prophesy and it would be right. It would be accurate. And the words of knowledge I would give, they were right. They were accurate. And so I learned. I gained a confidence in the prophetic that I never had. And I had to, when I began my ministry and I knew that the Lord would use me that way, it was shot down several times and I had to overcome that, you know, that discouragement to prophesy or to move in the gifts of the Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to use me in this way. And yet, as I would respond, then I would grow. And so Paul, over here in Philippians 4, in verse 9, he says this, "What you have learned..." Philippians 4, verse 9, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice, and the God of peace will be with you." That's a mouthful coming from a man. You do what I say, how I live, the eternal God will be with you. And that's exactly where the Lord wants you to come. By the knowledge, by the learning, by the hearing, by the seeing, by the receiving, you grow and you're changed. And God is doing something with you to bring a song through you that is going to arise out of the earth in a new way. I'll close with this. There are 5 things that I would like you to consider praying. These 5 things are something that I speak to the Lord every day about. And for good reason. I have my reasons for it. But these 5 things I believe will help you. And I'd like you to begin to ask the Lord to give them to you in greater measure. You already have them, but as a lover of Christ, I'd like you to pray these things and ask the Lord to increase them in your life. And the first one is this, it's dignity. Dignity. I'd like you to ask the Lord for His dignity. If there's one thing about our Savior, when He was here on the earth, And here's this beautiful man. The Lord always walked in dignity. I don't mean pompously. I don't mean with your nose in the air. I meant, and why I mean it like it applies to him, honorably. You are a man and a woman of honor. What you say is money. It's good. It's right. It's true. And you are honorable. Even when you're wrong, then you're honorable. You make it right. You don't let pride, you don't let fear, you don't let prejudice hold you back, but you walk in dignity, honorably. The second thing is humility. Humility. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of him. I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. You'll be able to sleep at night. Humility. The psalmist tells us, Proverbs tells us that before honor is humility. And so we humble ourselves. You know, one of the most beautiful things about you as you grow in Christ is your transparency. So where you've missed it, where you've sinned, as you're able to share that in a proper way and where it fits and all of that, then you help others. One of the greatest tragedies that I was a part of as a young man, I was a part of a fantastic church that had an awesome prophetic pastor, and we put him on a pedestal. And you don't want to do that. You know, I honor the leadership in this house. I honor Pastor Phil and Alexa. I honor the teachers of our children, the doorkeeper. I honor them. But I'm not putting them up there someplace where they could get knocked off. But to be transparent with you and to tell you that I want to be clear with you so that what you see is what you get. Here I am. What you see is what you get. And I may not speak as well as you. I may not have as high a level of education as you. I may not be as refined as you. But here I am. And I love you. And I want to help you. And here's what I've done where I've blown it up. But then I just get back up. And I get going again by the grace of God. Humility. That leads us to integrity. Ask the Lord for integrity. Integrity. Being honest. Don't lie. Ever. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to others. And do not lie to God. Just when I go to the Lord now, I am so open and honest. Because I realize as God, He knows even before I'm coming and I get there what I'm going to say, what I'm going to do, and He loves me, and I'm just seeking to be as honest as I can. I quit setting myself up as a judge. I've been caught in that. I've had a critical spirit in the past about leaders and politicians. Woo! And you know, I've just had to take that to the Lord and seek to walk in integrity, honesty, truth. And all of these things are true of our Lord Jesus. Our Lord walked in integrity. Matter of fact, He said, I am integrity. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The fourth thing I want you to consider and ask the Lord for, and this is very important, loyalty. Loyalty. In all of your relationships, in all of the places you find yourself, school, business, church, home, neighborhood, loyalty. You're true. You're true blue. They can count on you. You're loyal. I love the thought of that, and the Lord opened my eyes to this, just how loyal He so loved the Father, how loyal he was to him. Whatever the Father told him to do, he did. Whatever the Father showed him to do by the Spirit, he did. And then the night of his betrayal, at the end of that whole time and the meal, and they're getting ready to go out, the Lord says something to the effect like this. He says, "So that the world knows that I love the Father, let us go hence." And he means, let's go to Gethsemane. "But that the world may know that I love the Father, I'm going to obey him." Loyalty. And he was loyal all the way through in the garden. "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." Loyal. Being loyal. I've had men and women over the years as a pastor. I can't tell you the worth of this, the preciousness of this, who were faithful to me and were loyal. I didn't do everything right, but they prayed for me. They had my back. They stuck with me through thick and thin, dark places and high places. They were loyal. They were true. And pray that this particular virtue becomes a part of your own life, and you remain loyal. This applies to everything, of course, you know, in your own relationships, whether it's with your husband or wife or, you know, the business partner you have, whatever, you're loyal. And the last thing I want you to consider, and I'd like you to pray about, is purity. Purity. I love this. All that have this hope of seeing the Lord come, purify themselves even as he is pure. Well, you know, you can't purify yourself in yourself. You purify yourself through him by taking his word, applying it to your life. You just say, "Lord, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to trust you. If there's no other man, Lord, upon the face of the earth, I want to follow you and obey you as you want it done." And you pursue that, because to the pure, all things are pure. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Purity, says the Lord. Peter, you know, quoting that. So these five things, would you, church, would you consider these five things, praying them, asking the Lord for them, and the increase of them in your life? Because you see, I'm talking about growth here and maturing unto the fullness of Christ, and it's coming. We haven't seen it yet, the fullness of Christ, except in him, but it's coming to the church. And you say, "Where's that, Pastor Barnett?" Revelation 22. Revelation 22. You can see it in its fullness. I got to quit. Oh, yes. Revelation 22, beloved. Jesus says there two or three times, "I'm coming." He says, "I'm coming." Our Lord is, beloved, he's coming. This man keeps his word. He will come. He's the God-man. He will come. And then in the context of that, in this last day, the bride of Christ, who is the church, this beautiful bride in such unity, such harmony, both among themselves that she's like a bride, and then with the Spirit. And so they're so in harmony that they have the same cry in the last day, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And then they point their finger out at the masses of the earth and they say, "Come, come unto him and drink of the fountain of waters of life freely. Come and drink and be saved." Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads with me? Holy Father, we just want to thank you for each moment we've had here with you this morning. We want to thank you, Lord, that we were drawn by your Spirit into this place to see your will done, to lift our hearts and our minds and our mouths and our hands, and, oh Lord, just delight ourselves in you and to love you and to worship you. My Father, we have no other God, and we're not looking anywhere else but to you. And we're asking you, Lord, to fulfill your will in our lives, to draw us together and to tighten us by every sinew and every joint and every ligament, Lord, in this body, that nothing can separate us from each other nor from you. Lord, we are thanking